why unbelievers would be unfulfilled. But the reality is, I think it's fair to say that a lot of us believers are not that. A lot of us believers are not fulfilled. We are not content. We are not complete. We are not satisfied. You know, we sing some wonderful hymns, and the lyrics are just incredible. Let me share with you a few things that we say when we sing to our Lord together. All that I need is you, Jesus, all that I need is you, from early in the morning to late at night, all that I need is you. When I'm dry, you fill my cup, you are my all in all. Christ's love is all I need. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. In the Lord alone is everything I need. Now, these are the words that we sing from our lips in praise to God. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He saved my soul and made me whole. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Now I walk redeemed and whole. Are those words true? Or are we just giving lip service to an ideal that we are not fulfilling? I'm afraid that a lot of us Christians, our glass, just like a lot of non-Christians, is at best half full. It's certainly not overflowing. And as support for that, I would suggest to you that we consider several people. Consider the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10. It talks there about the children of Israel, and here was the way he characterized those group of people. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, "From the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain." In other words, they were not contented with what they had. They wanted more. They were unfulfilled. They were discontented. They were incomplete. Consider a lot of New Testament Christians. Think about the apostles before Pentecost. What were they doing? Were they content with, you know, whatever lot they saw? Were they content since Jesus' hand was the one that leadeth them? The answer to that is no, because what were they doing? They were fussing, fighting amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. It wasn't, "God, put me wherever you need me to be." It was, "I won't be happy unless I'm number one." Simon the sorcerer, new convert, anything but content. You read 1 Corinthians. I mean, there is just one church that had problem after problem after problem. Clearly, they were not content, satisfied, fulfilled. They wanted more than what they had. And they were not going to be happy until they got it. Consider many present-day Christians. If you ask a believer today, "How are you doing?" what kind of response do you typically get? "Tim, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm okay. I'm all right." Brethren, I think there's definitely a reason. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. I think there's definitely a reason why God commands Christians, Philippians 2, 14. And this is one of the hardest commandments in the Bible to obey, I believe. There's a reason why God says, do all things without grumbling. Because we complain so much. "How you doing, Tim?" It shouldn't be, "Oh man, I'm so tired. I can't believe how much I got to do. My arm, my shoulder." Oh. And there's a place for sharing those kind of things. But you know what? Those are light afflictions, which are nothing in comparison to the weight of glory that's going to be revealed to us as children of God. So, how should believers respond when they're asked, "How you doing?" Let me adapt, if you would, Psalm 23. You don't have to turn over there, but I'm just going to adapt this for our purposes. When it comes to Christians, it shouldn't be like this lady who's thinking about her life and thinking the glass is half empty. The glass should be what? Overflowing. Tim, how you doing? Man, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Tim Norman, me. The Lord, my shepherd. Man, I'm not ever going to want for anything. I've got this spiritual hunger and thirst. You know what? He provides the best food you can imagine. He leads me into green pastures and quiet waters. Whenever I'm down, he picks me up. And he shows me where I need to go in life. And he doesn't do it because I'm so good. He does it because he's so good. And yes, as I walk through life, you know, there's opposition. There are people that want to kill me as a Christian, whether figuratively or literally. But you know what? That doesn't trouble my soul. You know why? Because God is with me. God is with me. And he who is with me is far greater than anybody that's against me. You talk about weapons of mass destruction, God's staff and rod, they'll overcome any foe. And what's amazing is he does this all in the presence of my enemies. Not only can they not destroy me, but you know what? My God is so powerful that I can show them that, and they actually can feel guilty for the evil that they're wishing upon me, even sometimes to a point that they will come to see that the God I serve is the God they ought to be serving, and they come to the Lord because they see the way the God has treated me. I tell you what, how am I? My cup overflows. Not only is my cup not half empty, not only is it not half full, but in Christ Jesus, my cup overflows. And as we go through this series of lessons, there is a lot of figurative language in Scripture talking about the spiritual hunger and thirst that we have. And it talks about how spiritually so many times people are like in a desert. They're parched. And how if we will simply come to God, instead of being parched spiritually, he will water us so that we will actually be so well watered, so satiated with fluid that not only will we be completely satiated, but we'll overflow to a point where that we can do the same for others. How am I? Not only am I great now, but you know what? I'm always going to be great. Surely goodness and loving kindness is going to follow me all the days of my life. And not only is it good now, but you know what? It's going to be good forever. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what's really cool, you know, how am I? I'm awesome because God is awesome. And what's really cool is he'll do exactly the same thing for you if you let him. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2. This is one of those verses that I think we need to have memorized. There are all kinds of people that are unfulfilled, and that includes Christians. And here is the invitation of our true and living God. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And the idea is if you're spiritually parched, if you're missing something, come to me. Come to the waters. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without cost and without money. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? That's the question of this morning's lesson. People, you keep trying to find your fulfillment in things that don't fulfill. Why do you keep doing that? Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in abundance. As Christians, we should be on top of the world because we serve the true and living God who gives meaning to everything we do. We're not like worldly people who get up in the morning and put on our clothes and walk out the door and immediately we're back in bed and we repeat the cycle endlessly. We're not like that. We have a divine purpose that we are fulfilling in the here and now. And when we have been in heaven for any period of time, Nothing is going to mar the glory and the splendor that is the eternal realm of our Father and our enjoyment of our time together with Him. So how is it for us? Well, for all of us, for a lot of us, the reality is it's far different than it ought to be. Let's do some math. We've got some people here that are math whizzes, so let's talk about a little bit of math. Let's talk about various formulas for fulfillment. What does the world say? What do unfulfilled unbelievers say that you need to do to be fulfilled? They say, get everything that you want, but you don't need God. That's the way you get fulfillment. How does that actually work? Well, it actually equals nothing. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16 and 26. What will it gain a man if he profits? What will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? So we talked about this morning. Robin Williams, in terms of worldliness, he had so much. But what's it done for him now? So that's the world's formula for fulfillment, and it doesn't add up. I'm going to talk just a little bit about how I came up with this idea for this series of lessons. About in October, it'll be a couple of years ago, that something happened that just hurt me deeply. Something was taken from me without warning and without chance of reconciliation. And it just, bottom line, it just rocked my world. It depressed me. Or I'll rephrase that, I allowed it to depress me. And I went around for about 6 months just being down and depressed. And it finally in my studies, I read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. If you would look there, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here I was. I no longer had something that meant so much to me. I was angry and bitter. And I read Colossians 2 and 10. It says, in Him you have been made complete. And that just jumped out at the page at me. Tim Norman, shame on you. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God is not enough for you, Tim. Shame on you. It was just an epiphanal moment, if you want to use that phrase. I mean, it just brought me to my knees, figuratively speaking. Here I was, lacking one worldly thing. At the same time, I say I have God. Something's wrong with you, Norman. And I got thinking along the lines of this series of lessons. And these studies and preaching these texts have helped me so much. And I do hope and pray that it'll help you. Here's what I came to understand mathematically. Let's talk about why believers are unfulfilled. I knew I needed God. I wasn't like unbelievers. I knew that part of my formula for fulfillment had to include God. But in my thinking, I needed God plus something else. And you know what that formula got me? Absolutely the same thing. It got me nothing. And why is that? Because what I was doing was conditioning my fulfillment on something that will never fulfill me, just like worldly people. Think about the rich young ruler. Look at Matthew 19 and verse 16. Here's a man who knows he needs God. But it seems like he's empty, that there's just something that's not there. He needs more. So he goes to Jesus and he says, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? So he knows he needs God. Verse 20 says, all these things I have kept after Jesus instructed him. He says, what am I still lacking? You know, I think I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing, but it just, you know, my cup's just half full. What am I lacking? And Jesus knew what this guy needed. It says in verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. We as Christians, we unlike the world, we know we need God, but there's so many things that we feel like we need in addition to Him. And it is needing something besides God that keeps us from being fulfilled. And that was the insight that I had a couple years ago. And I've really been trying hard to put this into practice. Here's God's formula for fulfillment. Him plus nothing equals what? Here, this, brethren, is the formula for fulfillment, satisfaction, contentment. God plus nothing equals what? Everything. Reducing it to basic mathematics. If you're like an unbeliever, you think you get everything in the world you want, and then you'll be fulfilled. No, you won't. If you're a believer, sometimes we operate under the assumption that, you know what, I know I need God, but there's other things I need in addition to Him. No, you don't. Both of those philosophies will leave you empty, dry. If you really want to be fulfilled, it's God plus nothing. That's what equals everything. Think Ephesians 1:22. Look at this powerful verse, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. Christ's love truly is all I need. Ephesians 1:22 says, He, the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet, the Son, and gave the Son as head over all things to the church. Now, not He didn't give Him head over all things over the church, but gave Him head over all things to the church. Certainly, Jesus is head over the church, but He is head over everything to the good of the church. And why does He care so much? Because the church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. All Tim Norman needs, all you need, to have a life that Jesus came to give us, that abundant life. The only thing that stands between us and that is understanding God is all I need. So let's make some applications tonight. The what so is that nothing satisfies except God. So what? How do we apply this? And we're going to be in the series of these lessons underscoring some of these things several times. But I don't apologize for redundancy, because I think one of the greatest techniques in teaching is what? Repetition, repetition, repetition. It's interesting. When I preached this series of lessons for the first time at Prince Street, maybe 6 weeks to 2 months ago, I've been so busy I've lost time as to when anything happened. But I preached my lesson on covetousness, which I'll preach in a little while. And I didn't really feel good about it. And they put their sermons, on their website immediately following their being preached. So on the way home, I wasn't feeling too good about this lesson, and I was on the way home. I listened to my own preaching to see how miserably it failed. And about halfway through the lesson, I totally and utterly forgot that it was me that was doing the preaching. I was going, man, I need to listen to this guy. He's got the truth on this subject. Let's make some applications. We need this information. First, are we totally complete? Are we utterly fulfilled? Are we fully satisfied? Are we wholly content? Jesus in John 10 and verse 10. And we'll build upon this theme. God, God is God, and we're His children, and He expects us to be fulfilled. This is not about being fulfilled for some selfish purpose. This is going around saying, I'm a child of the living God, and acting like we're children of the devil. That does not speak well of our master. As we've said, there should be a stark contrast between us and worldly folk. Why? For our glory? No, because of the glory of the God who sent His Son to die for us. We serve a risen master. We should be on top of the world. When somebody asks us, how you doing? We should say, my cup overflows, and mean it. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do we have that? Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We talked about this morning. Here's what our Father expects from us. Again, not for our glory, but for His. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4 and 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, What surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, it's next Sunday morning, we'll talk a little bit more about what this actually means. But do we have that? As children of God, do we have the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension? What I'm suggesting to us is that if we don't, the reason we don't is because we have this wrong mathematical formula. We know we need God, but we believe we need something in addition to Him, and that's not true. All we need is God. And if God is our all in all, we should have that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And there should be a marked contrast between us and others. Matthew 5:14, look there. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Here's our Lord speaking to us. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. For a long time, I felt the reality that there are a lot of denominational folks that are enjoying their false relationship with Christ so much more than we're enjoying our true relationship with Him. And that ought not be, brethren. And I'm not getting up here being self-righteous. I'm doing this to me. Norman, knock it off. This series of lessons is for us so that we might be complete in Him, and in turn, we might be so overflowing that we help others be the same. So are we totally complete? And if not, we need to do some things. First of all, we need to consider our ways. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. We talked about this passage this morning. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5. If Christianity is just not really doing it for you, or you feel like there's something missing, or there ought to be something more, a lot of times what people do is they'll church hop. They'll say, well, you're not doing it for me, I'll go somewhere else. It's not about what's out there, it's about what's in the Word of God and what's in here. So, well, let's consider our ways. It's our problem, not anybody else's. The Lord says there to the children of Israel, consider your ways. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk or satiated or no longer thirsty. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough, and he who earns wages to put a purse with holes. So if God's not doing it for you, stop and say, what am I doing wrong? Because God's not the problem. He never has been, never will be. It's either in our understanding of what God would have us do or in our doing of it. We'll say more about that later. So let's consider our ways and come to our senses. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, here was a Jewish man who had went out to seek fulfillment by abandoning him his father. And life caught up with him, and he was eating food that pigs were fed, that he would have gladly eaten pigs' food, but he didn't even have access to that. It says, when he came to his senses, Luke 15:17, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. We need to wake up, come to our senses, and appreciate that God wants so much more for us in him, for his glory and his honor. So here's the admonition for all of us. Look at 2 Corinthians 13:11. And I like the way this is phrased because it's a passive thing. And the point is that God is trying to do this for us, and if we're not allowing him to do it, it speaks poorly of us and the Father we claim to serve. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete. Who is trying to complete us? God is. So I hope this lesson series has absolutely no application to you at all. I hope that when you are asked how you doing, you say and you mean I am awesome because God is awesome. But if you're like me, not so much. And a lesson series like this can be very, very practical. So we need to ask ourselves, am I in Christ complete? I mean, is my cup running over? If it's not, I need to come to myself. I need to take responsibility for my own lack and let God fill me. Now here we stop preaching and start meddling. What's our plus? What's our plus? You'll find me to be pretty transparent. I'll bare my soul to you. And sometimes that's hurt me. I mean, I've had people use things against me that they only knew because I got up and admitted them to them. But that's okay. I've gotten a lot more positive feedback from the fact that preachers actually make it clear to the people they're talking to that they're just as weak and frail as anybody they're speaking to. That's certainly the case with me. So what's our plus? Well, let me tell you my plus. My plus is this. I've needed God plus the approval of men to be content. I mean, I've been doing it this weekend. You know, I desperately want you guys to like me. I want to get off on the right foot with you. This afternoon, how'd I do this morning? I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. That facial expression, what did that mean? You can get yourself all, you know, tied up in a knot. And it's crazy. It's wrong. And I have repented of that. If I'm being honest, I'm a men pleaser, and I need not be. And I'm trying my best to perfect the application of the following thought, or I'm trying my best to allow God to perfect in me the application of the following thought. If I am trying my best and that's not enough for people, then I am content because I know it's enough for God and that God is enough for me. So if you're being honest, what do you need in addition to God to be fulfilled? Is it the approval of men? Is it health? Friends? A spouse, children, career, entertainment, money, control? What is your plus? On a lighter note, I was walking through a store with Stephen this afternoon, and it was the weirdest thing. I mean, I had my tie, you know, undone. I'd loosened my collar and walked by this woman. This woman turned around and said, "Sir." And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I know your wife would not appreciate me walking by and leaving you the way you are," in essence is what she said. Said, okay. Total, complete stranger came up to me and started fixing my tie. It's like, well, okay, I don't mind being taken care of. That's fine. If you think it looks bad and it makes you happy, fix it all day long. I just wonder about that kind of woman. She might have control issues. She might. What is it that we need besides God to be content? Let me suggest to you that whatever our plus is, and this is where it's deadly serious, whatever our plus is an idol. Basically, when we say to be content, I need God plus something else, I am putting whatever that plus is on the same level of God. And I'm saying I need that plus to do for me what God does for me. And God takes it very personal. When we say the things that he created can do the very things that he, the creator himself, can only do. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 2. The first commandment in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 2. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Or the way the New American Standard Bible footnotes that, "you shall have no other gods besides me." You know, we don't have idols made of carved stone that we fall down to, but we have things, created things, that we give the same honor to that we do the true and living God. And that's what I do when I say I need the approval of men. In addition to the approval of God, I make men equal of God. And God doesn't like that. He says, "You shall have no other gods besides me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So what's our plus? If we're believers and we know we need God, but we're still not complete then we're putting something else on the level of God. What is that? And we need to understand what it is and what it means to have those kind of things in our life. Here's a good question. If we think we're currently fulfilled, is there anything we could lose that would make us incomplete in Christ? Let me repeat that. If we think that we are currently fulfilled, is there anything we could lose that would make us incomplete in Christ? The answer is, if that is so, Christ is not our all in all. It's just that we currently have what we think we need in addition to Him. It's kind of like, I didn't do such a good job of this morning. I got my points backwards. The question I asked was, are there not any unbelievers that have some degree of fulfillment? And the answer to that is yes. If they do what God says that works because of the way He made us, they'll be fulfilled to a degree, but they just don't give Him the glory. And the second thing I made the point is that, yes, some unbelievers have some degree of fulfillment because sin just hasn't caught up with them yet. Ultimately, it will leave them empty. And so there are people who are in Christ who says, if you say, how are you doing? I am awesome. Well, it may be just because you got everything you need in addition to God. What if those things that you have now were taken from you? Take a moment and imagine your worst nightmare. In my thinking, it would be the loss of a child. Could we say what Job did when his family was taken from him? Job 1:21. This is what it means to be complete in Christ. Truly, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 10. After his wife had told him to curse God and die, he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? But in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Brethren, what I'm trying to say here is that it may be that we just think God's our all in all, when the reality is we just have everything we need in addition to Him momentarily. And even Job, after he said these remarkable words, if you read the rest of the book, it was very clear he had work to do to perfect the application of these sentiments, didn't he? Absolutely. And I suspect we do as well. In life, the shadow of death and enemies will come. I remember in talking with David Strachner, the man who lost his son and his house in the tornado and his son in the motorcycle accident. In talking with him and his family and thinking about him, I think I'm utterly convinced that the way you handle those things appropriately is because you prepared for them in advance. If you wait until they fall upon you and think, I'll handle it, you're going to be sorely mistaken. I am impressed by what Stephen did when he was being stoned to death. Their people were throwing rocks at him. They were taking his life from him. And his thought was not about himself. It was about what they were doing to themselves. How was he able to do that? I mean, there is a guy who's complete in Christ. I mean, if you can handle that, first question is how did he get there? It wasn't by accident. When they picked out men that were full of the Holy Spirit, he was on the list because of the kind of man that he was and the way he spent time in the Word of God, trusting God and obeying what God said. Sometimes we think we've got it all, but we really don't, because if something near and dear to us were taken from us, it would shatter us. And so for us not to be shattered by those things, to have Jesus really our all in all, we need to be preparing now so we'll be ready then. And if we'll do that, if we're preparing to be fulfilled then, imagine just how much more fulfilled we will be now. It's a wonderful thing to get on this road to fulfillment, because not only will it bless you when adversity comes, but it will bless you in times of goodness as well as times of adversity. The final application is this: we need to sing with our spirit as well as with our mind. We sing some wonderful words, brethren. Let's go over the list again. All that I need is you, Jesus. All that I need is you, from early in the morning to late at night. All that I need is you. Is that right? Is that true? Yes, yes, it is true. But is it true of us? When I'm dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. God, in everything, you are everything. Christ's love is all I need. Jesus is all the world to me. He's my life, my joy, my all. In the Lord alone is everything I need. I've got joy like a fountain. How you doing, Tim? My cup overflows. I'm a fountain. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He saved my soul. He made me whole. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not going to rock my world. Why? Because God is with me. And he who is with me is greater than he who is against me. Now I walked redeemed and whole. Brethren, God, I believe, has so much more in store for Tim Norman than Tim Norman is allowing God to give Tim Norman. And I suspect that a lot of you are like me. And I hope and pray that we've come to understand that this idea of how worldly things won't satisfy us is not just a problem for worldly people, it's also a problem for us who are in Christ. Because God is not our all in all. In our thinking, we need him, but we need more, and that's just wrong. And until we see that, we'll always be incomplete. Let's get to a point where the only thing I need to be fulfilled is God. And life will begin to be wonderful in a way that we can only begin to imagine. And as we talk about this series of lessons, what I want to do next is talk about why we don't allow God to be our all in all. One is covetousness and the other is hopelessness. And then we'll talk about God and how, well, first, before we get into that, we'll talk about God and the promises that he makes to us, how he wants to complete us. And then we'll talk about why we don't let him. And then we'll talk about what we need to do to let him do for us what he so desperately deserves and desires. So the lesson for you tonight is yours. I hope and pray that it is a blessing to you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. We are created for more than living and dying. I have a dog named Fred, or I had a dog named Fred. You'll probably hear about Fred, not as much as other people have heard about Fred, because Caleb took Fred. Fred was a part of our household. But the lease said we couldn't have a pet. So Caleb, my son, took Fred. And I use Fred for a lot of illustrations. I'll even use him in this particular series of lessons. But Fred is gone. And it's kind of cool. But you know, Fred's just a dog. He's going to live, he's going to die, and that's going to be it. That's not us. We're here for a reason. Let's figure out what that reason is and get on the road to fulfillment for the glory of God. And if we can help you in becoming a Christian, confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll help you get on the path. And if you are a child of God, we come together to exhort one another to love and good works. I hope this series of lessons will be a blessing to you, but if there's something else you need, we gather together to help each other. So just tell us what we can do to help. Come as together we stand and sing.